Well, if you do have your Bible, you can certainly keep a finger in the passage that we read. But if you want to just turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's the passage that we always turn to on Communion Sunday. And whilst we do not always formally read it, let me just take a moment to read a couple of verses. I'm going to actually break in the middle of this section, 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm breaking in at verse 27. Just a couple of verses. Where it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." Pre-communion is an opportunity for us to examine ourselves, to examine our hearts. And 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28 is one example from the Bible where we are plainly told that it is good to do that. A man, a woman, ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." Let me come back to that in a moment. The Holy Spirit is a person, and when we come to Jesus, when, by God's grace, we open our lives to Jesus and we repent and believe, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within. Indeed, we're told in Romans chapter 8 that if a person does not have the Holy Spirit, then they are not actually a Christian. Because by definition, a Christian is someone who has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And if we are Christians, and most of us tonight, probably every single one of us here tonight, profess to be believers, then the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. Let me remind you of some words, because we're going to think a little bit tonight about the Spirit. I've quoted these words on a number of occasions. We should not be praying for more of the Spirit. Rather, we should be praying that the Spirit will have more, indeed, all of us. And there is so much wisdom in that phrase. I don't know who first said that, but it's one of those phrases that I suspect has come down quite a number of generations. And sometimes we maybe do, and sometimes young Christians maybe do pray, "Oh, help me to have more of the Spirit. I want more of the Spirit." And the sentiment is certainly very, very good there. But I think it's probably a better understanding, and certainly from our perspective, to be praying, "Lord, may the Spirit have more of us." The Spirit is already within us. But are we sometimes quenching the Spirit? Maybe even grieving the Holy Spirit or resisting the Spirit? And so tonight, I want to just build on a little picture that I have also used in the past. And here we have a picture, a very nice little picture, we might add, of a very pleasant-looking house. And tonight I just want, in this little time of reflection from the Word of God, as we think of examining our hearts, I want to remind you of an illustration and a picture that has been used again in many generations. That every single one of us, your life, your Christian life, is like a house. And I'm going to develop that just in a moment. But let me ask you this question. Is there a danger sometimes that we look on the Lord Jesus as a visitor in our life? Or do we truly acknowledge that he's not just a visitor? He's King and Lord over all. Do we see the Lord Jesus as not a visitor, but the owner who lays claim to the whole building? And so tonight what I'm going to do, I'm just going to raise three attitudes that sometimes we come across in our own lives, and certainly this has been the case down through the Christian generations. Three attitudes that can be a bit of a problem. And you'll see where I'm going as we proceed. The first attitude is this. What I have just described as the bring the Lord into the best room attitude. Now, we don't have to think very hard to, in our minds, imagine a situation. It happens all the time where someone comes to the house and they are ushered very quickly into what purports to be the best room. We certainly wouldn't be ushering them into that other room, or everybody could be in for a bit of a shock. And you know, sometimes in life, we can think of Christianity in these terms. Sometimes people think of tidying up the room of their lives to invite Jesus in. Sometimes people think of Christianity in these terms. Tidy up your life, get a little bit of religion, try your best to be a nice person. But of course, that is not Christianity, actually. That is, as I keep repeating, that is actually moralism. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not about turn over a new leaf, try your best, try to be a nice person. That really is just moralism. And even sometimes in the Christian community, genuine believers can give the impression that this is the attitude and their understanding of their lives, the bring the Lord into the best room kind of attitude, kind of Christianity. Everything is so prim and so proper and so nice. And the impression can be given in some places that in the Christian life all is in place as it ought to be. Nothing is out of place. And everything's just so nice. Everything is fine. When the reality is that the rest of the house is a complete mess. And that is more true for more Christian people than we might care to imagine. I wonder, is there someone here this evening, and that really is true of your life, if truth be told, that your understanding and your seeking to live the Christian life is a bit like this. I'll bring the Lord into this little part and we'll try and give the impression that everything's very nice and very neat and very tidy and everything's okay, when in reality it's not. It can all be a little artificial, actually, and superficial, not quite real. And if there's one thing that this society in which we live, I believe, is crying out for, it's reality. Real Christians. People who are real, warts and all, where it's okay to actually say, you know what? It's not. I'm not fine, because I'm actually struggling, and everything's maybe not as nice and neat and tidy as I'm trying to give the impression. So there's that kind of attitude. We bring the Lord into the best room kind of attitude. Another attitude that we come across is what I've described, the under no circumstances give the Lord free rein attitude. Now, this is slightly related to the last point. We can tidy up the room of our lives and bring in the Lord. But goodness, make sure he doesn't see what's in the other room. If only he saw what was in the room down the hallway or up the stairs. And as for that, I don't know what you call it in County Down, but we call it glory hole in County Antrim. As for that glory hole under the stairs, under no circumstances must anyone see what's in there. You wouldn't know what would be found. I'm painting a picture here, but it has an analogy with the Christian life, doesn't it? I wonder, have you ever had someone come to visit in your house? And to your slight horror, maybe as you were out making a nice little cup of tea, they went out of the nice room and started going into other rooms. And to your mortification, not only that, but actually went upstairs and went into the drawers and cupboards. Have you ever had that experience? Well, I suspect not. And by the way, neither have I, just in case you're wondering. No, that would be completely out. Probably the last time they would ever visit. But remember, this is what we sometimes do with Jesus. We usher him in to the room that's all nice and prepared, but under no circumstances would we ever want him to go and have a look in the other room or in that part of our lives. What would he find? Let me read you some verses from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 21. It says this. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And what Jesus is teaching here is that it is very, very possible in life to treat Jesus in a certain way and even use the right words and say, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord." But actually not to live the Christian life. Not to give him free rein. Not to actually obey and bow the knee to Jesus in our lives. It's possible to have him sitting there in a nice little prim room, but not actually to give him free rein of the whole place. Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 24, to say this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice..." You see, Christianity is not just about saying the nice words. It's not just about, as it were, being prim and proper and, in a sense, being seen to do the right thing. It's about actually living the Christian life. It's about giving Jesus free rein of the whole place. It's about, if I can use this analogy, it's about saying, "Lord Jesus, you're not just here to sit in this little room. Here's the key to the whole place. And even though I'm a bit ashamed, you can go and you can have a look in that glory hole. Or you can go and you can have a look upstairs in the attic and see what you find. And we'll have to get that sorted afterwards." You see, this brings us right to the heart of the gospel. As Jesus once said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You see, the Christian life is not just about the nice, as it were, neat little prim and proper sitting with Jesus and everything's fine, when actually it's not. It's about taking up the cross. It's about being prepared to give him free rein. And sometimes that can be costly. Sometimes it can be downright difficult. But it's part of what it means to take up the cross. And sometimes people don't want that. Sometimes people want an easy Christianity. And you know, it's always been that way. Let me, I'll promise not to prolong this, but let me give you a little illustration of how sometimes Christians have wanted to, at one level, say, we are Christians, but not to really live it out. Here's the illustration. It actually involves, sorry for the big word, a man called Robert Sandeman. Now, yes, he lived a long time ago, but don't dismiss it for that. And Robert Sandeman was a man who professed to be a Christian believer, and he really subscribed to an idea that to be a Christian basically meant, in your head, accepting Jesus as the Son of God who died and rose again. So in your head, as long as you believe that, you were a Christian. It didn't really matter how you lived, as long as you believed it. Bare belief of the bare truth was the phrase that they used. And it gave rise to a thing called Sandemanianism. Sandemanianism. Now, I'm sure you'll not be lying thinking about that word when you go to your bed tonight. But here's the point. It gave rise to a form of Christianity that basically said, as long as you believe this in your head, that's okay. It doesn't really matter too much if you don't live it out. That still exists today. I would call it easy believism. The modern day equivalent of Sandemanianism is easy believism. It's the bane of some modern-day evangelicalism. It's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer struggled with when he talked so much about some people's idea of Christianity being cheap grace. In his day and age, when he struggled against the Nazis, and he saw so many other professing Christian people who seemed to have their Christianity in a little compartment, and all this awful stuff was going on around them, and they neither stood up or said anything against it or about it. It was just kind of in here. But Jesus said on many occasions, in different ways, by their fruits you shall know them. And so my point is this, that our understanding of the Christian faith is that when a person comes to Christ, that we do not just believe in our heads, but that we give him free rein in our lives, so that through our lives, through our words and through our actions and through the things that we do and the things that we say and how we do these things, that people will know, to use the illustration from another occasion, that we have been with Jesus. And so we do not subscribe to bringing Jesus into a prim and proper little room. We give him free rein. Just quickly, I was reading recently about Luis Palau. Luis Palau, the quite famous Argentinian evangelist. And as part of Luis Palau's story, he tells the story of how when he was a young man, an evangelist from England, a man called Major Thomas, came to speak in Argentina. And Lewis Palau heard him as a young man. And Palau said this. He said, Major Thomas told of many Christian workers who failed at first because they thought that they had something to offer God. And it was only when they came to an end of themselves that God used them. In fact, Major Thomas told how in his own life, at one point, even as a young Christian, he actually had quite a high opinion of himself, not the first Christian to have a high opinion of themselves. And he thought he was really somebody whom God was going to use very, very much because he was quite talented, so he thought. And Major Thomas had to learn the lesson that it was actually only when he came to an end of himself that God used him. Can I ask you this evening, have you ever learned that lesson? Have you been brought to that place where you come to an end of yourself? Where you actually stop saying, you know, actually, God could really use me. I'm quite talented, if truth be told. I would never admit it to anybody, but that's what I think of myself. And God needs to reduce us and bring us low and humble us to the point where we say, Lord, no, it's not about me. It's not about what I can do or I can offer. It's about what you do through me. And that's what it means to give Jesus free reign of your life. That's what it means to say to Jesus, Jesus, here's the key, not only to this nice room, but to every room in this house. And I want you to go and take charge. It's not easy, but it's actually the way to real freedom. Here's the third thing, and then I finish. A third attitude that sometimes we can have. The not today, today's not a good day attitude. It's not a perfect analogy, but we can all think, possibly, maybe it's just me, I don't know, but we can all think of times in our lives when actually the last thing we want or feel that we can face is somebody coming to visit. It's a bad day. I really don't want to see anybody. But remember, Jesus is not a visitor. He owns the place. He's Lord. And he's to dwell as Lord of our lives, even in the bad days. We do not subscribe to a fair weather Christianity. We don't. I certainly don't. And I suspect you don't either. And that's why we sang that hymn, that last hymn. Then hear, O gracious Saviour, accept the love we bring, that we who know your favour may serve you as our King, and whether our tomorrows be filled with good or ill, we'll triumph through our sorrows and rise to bless you still. That's the Christian faith. To marvel at your beauty and glory in your ways and make a joyful duty our sacrifice of praise. Sometimes we go through the Christian life literally with tears and with a heavy heart. But we press on and we continue to give the Lord reign, because in his providence he will bring us to a better day. The psalmist said, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Are you a fair weather Christian? I trust not. So as we prepare ourselves tonight through this short reflection on a theme from the Word of God, it presents us all with an opportunity to pause and to examine our hearts and to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. And as I finish, Is there an element in your life? We'll bring the Lord into the best room. Keep him sitting there. Is there an element in your life? I can't give him free rein of everything. What have they asked me to do this? But you'll only know joy and real blessing when you come to an end of yourself. You really will. Or maybe you're in a difficult place. Not today, Lord. It's not a good day. But that's the very time you need him. That's the very time you need him. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and all my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.